Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those general rules or principles, you could say, that you must do some work in order to eat. The Apostle Paul, opposing people who decided they no longer had to work because they expected the Lord Jesus Christ to come back any moment, said, well, if you do not work, you shall not eat. Find this in his second letter to the Thessalonians. At the same time, while this work-eat principle is clearly taught in God's Word, we cannot ignore the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as taught in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Because when teaching his disciples how to pray, he included a petition with respect to our food. Makes us realize it's not simply a matter of hard work. No, by this petition, the Lord Jesus asked to pray that fundamentally we need to pray for our supper, you could say. And therefore, that we may be refreshed in our daily prayers, I proclaim to you this afternoon, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for our supper. And now, as we look at it, this prayer includes a request for our bodies, a confession of the heart, and thirdly, a request for the heart. So we start our first point. It's good to mention that in the fourth petition, the Lord uses the principle of speaking of one basic, one obvious part, and that represents the whole. Many other things are included. So when he speaks of praying, we could say for our supper, our food, that of course includes not only supper, but also is going to include our breakfast and our lunch, as well as our clothing and our shelter, even, you could say, also our general health. And so, as the Catechism also says, really it refers to all our bodily needs. To see, the principle is take one part, the main part, that stands for the whole. In the time when our Lord Jesus lived, bread was really a staple of food, representing the whole. But now it's a good thing to consider what this means concretely, because you may say, we know that, but then you kind of get lost in generalities. This afternoon, we'll kind of go into the more specifics, and we take the time again to think about some of the expressions also used in the form prayers in the back of the Book of Praise to also help us flesh out the details of our prayer. It's good to do this once in a while. What do those prayers teach us about how to pray? And then, for example, in the Find That Prayer Before Meals, page 639, but think about that prayer when you look at it also later on for yourself. It's even good once in a while to use that prayer in before a mealtime. But we note, of course, that this prayer is prayed when the food is already on the table. And so, in that sense, it's not really a prayer for supper, that the Lord may graciously provide food for us because the table is empty. No, it is the prayer before supper. And so, rather than asking for food at this point, there is a request, and that form prayer also brings that out, there is a request that the Lord will bless us, his servants, and renew our strength by these gifts. That's the expression used there. This is followed a little later by the request that we may use them in moderation. You could say that this is a prayer for self-control. That prayer also teaches us that when we pray before our meal, it shouldn't be the case that the moment Dad has said amen, that we almost, our hands just kind of fly out towards the food and we're going to eat this food like ravenous animals who haven't eaten for a long time, and we're going out to stuff our faces till our stomachs are full. No, moderation. That's kind of also taught in that prayer. So it's not a prayer for supper, but before supper, for a blessing over what we are about to receive. Now, next prayer in the form prayers is the prayer for the sick and the spiritually distressed. And then you see how it moves to other bodily needs. We talked about health also when we began to elaborate. Now, we often take our health for granted. It seems like you only pray for health when you are sick. But we shouldn't take it for granted. You know, sometimes it takes a good cold for a week or so to make you realize that you are not immune to all kind of sicknesses that go around. Of course, when we suffer the occasional cold, that is still nothing compared to brothers and sisters who have a sickness that stays with them for the rest of their lives. You know, some brothers and sisters have what we call chronic illness. And they know that they have to contend with it for their whole life. Some are born with those kind of illnesses. Some pick them up later in life. But for that reason, it's good to pray for continued health. And when there is sickness, there is to be the prayer that, and this is again a phrase from that form prayer, that God will graciously grant us recovery. Take this suffering and sickness away from us and bless the means of healing you have provided. Now, this is relevant also to in our time when we have to contend with the COVID pandemic. Thankfully, none of us in the congregation has been directly affected by it. No one has picked up COVID. But brothers and sisters, we are not immune just because we happen to be members of the Canadian Reformed Church here in Orangeville. Christians are not spared the general afflictions that come over mankind. Some brothers and sisters and sister congregations have indeed been infected by that virus. So, but also concretely then, we may pray that we may be spared from the virus. Because also there we know, it is not just a matter of good hygiene, washing your hands often, using sanitation stuff, wearing masks. But as in all of life, it is to be, all these actions are to be surrounded by prayer. At the same time, of course, we can't say, oh, we pray for this. And therefore, because we pray that the Lord will protect us, therefore, we don't really have to worry about all those recommendations to avoid catching the virus. You know, we don't do that with other aspects of life either. When the government gives certain regulations and instructions, well, then we follow those instructions because we know that these are the means that the Lord uses. We think, for example, when the government tells us you have to wear your seatbelts when you get in your car, then we can start saying, well, it's in my freedom not to wear a seatbelt, and the Lord will protect me because I'm a child of the Lord. No. Prayer, yes, prayer for safety. Really, all the time that we travel, prayer for safety, but we also follow the directives. Otherwise, you know, we have to be realistic. We begin to tempt God. If we go through life figuring we're immune because I prayed for the Lord's protection this morning, so I'll just walk across the street and no way a car is going to hit me, we know that is very irresponsible. So, yes, there is prayer, there is human responsibility, but really all of life should be lived under the umbrella of prayer, that we do things knowing we ask the Lord for his blessing and protection, while we also responsibly use the means of this world. Now, earlier, we touched on the relationship of working and eating. Of course, not every member in a family has to work in order to eat. We think of the children. You know, the parents don't say, well, unless you have done all these things, you're not going to get your supper or your breakfast. No, that's not how it works. In that sense, it is the case that the daily work that earns the money that is performed by the parents, that is one of the key means by which the Lord answers our prayer. Earlier also, we noticed, yes, to eat you need to work. Well, the Lord gives us the work to receive the necessary means to be able to provide for our needs as a family. But that means that we should also pray about our work. That work will be available. You know, thankfully, through the COVID crisis, most of the congregation has not been so severely affected by some other segments of the society. Indeed, some have felt the consequences. But again, we continue to pray that the Lord will give us work. The Lord also will enable us to be able to use the means, also the monies that we receive from our work, to be able to meet our expenses for safety at work. So it's only fitting that we continue to pray. It's not just a matter of we work faithfully so we will eat. No, we pray for that work. Pray for work availability, work a blessing at that work. Now, as we are to pray about these things with respect to ourselves, we should, of course, also think of others, that they may have their needs provided for. We should think, if we know about someone who does not have work, well, we should also pray that they may find work. And we know about brothers and sisters who live with illnesses, whether they are temporary or chronic illnesses, that the Lord will grant them health again. Especially also those who live with permanent illnesses, that the Lord will grant patience to accept this and to find ways to be fruitful even while the condition of their bodies hinders them from being normal participants in life. And so with a little reflection, and also again just taking a few hints from the various form prayers, as I said, it's a good exercise for yourself as families to kind of look through them on occasion. It's not hard to see how the prayer for our supper really becomes a prayer for all different aspects of life on this earth. But this a prayer, however, should not only be a matter of requests for the body, but also of one confession, of a confession of the heart. And that's our second consideration. Now, we need to remind ourselves often that prayer is more than just giving our Heavenly Father our wish list, you could say. If we do that, if all we think about in prayer is to say, Lord, I would like this, 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 and this, then we really begin to treat God like Santa Claus, who gets an annual letter from children up in the North Pole to say what they would like. That's not how prayer is. In that respect, we learn much from the Psalms. The Psalms, which often spend much time praising God for his great deeds. They don't ask God for anything. They simply are songs to praise him, to thank him for all that he has done, what he is doing. It's important also to keep in mind with respect to the fourth petition, because the fact that our daily needs are so richly provided for might make us kind of lose the sense of urgency for praying this petition, or even think, well, God has answered my prayer. I'm comfortable in life, I'm healthy, things are going well in the extended family, so I think I can stop praying for a while. That'd be a wrong line of thought. If anything, the fourth petition then becomes a confession session filled with thanksgiving. And the very fact that we pray this is already a confession that our Heavenly Father has the power to provide for our bodily needs. For we confess that he is the fountain of all good. And for that reason, we turn to him. That whole expression, a fountain, you know. You see those things sometimes in the park where they have a nice fountain spraying up that water all the time, and an abundance of water comes out. Well, that's what God is. He's just spraying up all these blessings upon his children. Some examples of psalms that praise God are psalms like 65. You read that one earlier. We can also think of Psalm 104, that's why I picked a stanza from that song, or Psalm 147. Because in those kind of psalms, you find expressions to the extent that the Lord opens the heavens, and he pours out generous gifts upon the earth. Yeah, it's like the heavens is the storehouse, and the Lord just kind of once in a while opens the gates, he opens the doors, and there it just pours upon the earth, just like do you get those times when you get cloudbursts, a nice day, and the clouds fly over, and then all of a sudden the rain just comes pouring down. But now think, gifts, even rain is a great gift from the Lord that enables the crops to grow. And his generosity is so great that it even overflows upon the unbelievers. Paul mentions that in Acts 17, that in the Old Testament times, of course, God worked with Israel, but he continued also to bless all the pagan nations, and they never recognized the true giver of it all, but he had provided them with food and drink. But to think of the image we also read in Psalm 65, you get that image there of God kind of going across the heavens in a heavily loaded wagon. Back then, of course, it would have been drawn by an ox, but leaving a big tracks in the dirt. But now we think of a fully loaded farm wagon, and it is so full of stuff, it just kind of falls off, and all we have to do is walk behind, and we have to pick it up. There is so much that God gives to us. That's the reality. God is the fountain of all good. Now, not only is our prayer to contain a confession that our Father is the overflowing fountain, it is also to contain a confession of the importance of His blessing. It's a truth confessed in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, we can so easily forget the importance of that blessing. We forget that it is the blessing that gives life. We see this already in Genesis 1. That's something that we easily read over. But there, you know, that well-known passage in Genesis 1, where we read that God blessed our first parents and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." It's a well-known verse. Now, the popular way of referring to this verse is to speak of it as the creation mandate. And basically, God told man he had to go and work, command to work on the earth. But while you can look at it that way, if you look at it more carefully, then really you should note that it speaks there not so much about a mandate, but about a blessing. God blessed them. Notice that. So rather than speak about the creation mandate, we should be thinking of the creation blessing. And it is God's blessing that becomes the fountain for all man's work and all the blessings upon that work. It gives life. The blessing of the Lord gives life. As we also had in Psalm 104, when the Lord closes his hand, when he takes away his blessing, when he pulls back his spirit, there's death. In a way, we see it every fall. You know, the Lord, you could say, kind of takes his breath away from creation and everything grows dormant and dead. And then spring comes. The pagans, they credited the spring god, but we know it is God. He breathes life back into creation, and that soil which was laying dead and dormant begins to sprout the seeds. Trees come out again. See, the blessing of the Lord, the life principle that gives life. Now, in that respect, we recognize that it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. That's also expressed in Proverbs 10, verse 22. Notice it says there, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." But interesting there is a footnote translation that says that, "And toil adds nothing to it." It's even in Psalm 127, when that speaks about the blessing of the Lord, that he provides for his loved ones even while they sleep. That's the way of God's blessing. When the blessing is there, the gifts are there that's necessary for life. So the emphasis falls on our Father's blessing rather than our efforts. And under that blessing, man has begun to do his work in this world. Now, we look once again in the form prayers, in the prayer before meals. The opening line is one of confession. "Almighty God, faithful Father, you have made the world and uphold it by your powerful word. See, God is the creator. He's the one that keeps it going. He takes his hands away, things fall to pieces. And after a reference to his generous provision for Israel is the request that God will also bless us. It's an acknowledgement that without God's blessing, our efforts really amount to nothing. And that element of confession comes out strongly also in the prayer after the meal, in giving thanks for the meal and all the good gifts. That's why, really, it is so important. You might think, well, we kind of say the same prayers, not much variation from day to day, before and after meals. Do we still have to keep on doing it? Yes, yes. While the table is full of good things, while our life is filled with blessing, that act of prayer is always a reminder, where did it come from? Came from the Lord. It's his blessing that have given us these things. It's a continual act of thankfulness to pray before and after our meals. Now, when you look through the prayers for the sick and the spiritually distressed, again, the element of confession stands at the forefront. For there is the acknowledgement that God alone has life and death in his hands. You know, we confess that in the Lord's Day 10 as well. All things come from his fatherly hand, also life and death, health and sickness. And then the prayer goes on, and that all things are in your power, so that neither health nor sickness, good nor evil, life nor death can happen to us without your will. Just an application in prayer of that Lord's Day. It's also the confession that our Heavenly Father makes all things subservient to our salvation. And for this reason, he may send sickness, he may withhold his blessing over our work, but then it's also expressed that way that really these become chastisements. These become ways that God disciplines us. Why? To sanctify us, to get rid of sinful attitudes, sinful expectations, and he will take things away to make us realize the only thing we need in life is him. Because we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word spoken by our God. And because God is the one who controls everything, there is also the prayer prayer number 10, to graciously grant recovery, take this suffering and sickness away from us, and bless the means of healing provided by you. Now we can notice also, if you look through those form prayers, that confession tends to precede petition. It's a good general principle in prayer. To confess and to praise God first. And this is not that we first of all want to soften up God with some nice and pleasing words about his goodness and kindness. Rather, in this way we do what really is proper in prayer. Namely, prayer is an expression of praise, giving God the glory. And it expresses why we are coming to God. Why should we ask the things that are going to be asked unless we knew that God is the one who provides us all things in the first place anyway? So praise and confession really is to be, you could say, the beginning part of all our prayers. Now when we reflect on our bodily needs, then we will find much reason to praise and confess his name. We may enjoy many good things from the hand of our Father, but matters pertaining to our bodily needs, however, make us prone to various sins of the heart. There is the danger that in good times we forget God in our heart and we give our own efforts the credit. And there is a danger in poor times that we become bitter toward God because we feel he has perhaps not provided properly for our bodily needs, or he is too slow in responding. We asked him this morning, but by noon he hasn't even answered yet. We can be a bit impatient with God that way. And so in such a situation, we may even be tempted to look elsewhere for relief. What good is prayer? Because that God doesn't seem to answer us quickly for the relief of our bodily needs. And so our prayer for our supper and all the other needs is always in danger of becoming half-hearted. And that's why our prayer for our supper includes a request for the heart. That's our third point. Now I mentioned the danger that we forget God in our heart. Moses warned the people of Israel about this in one of his farewell addresses on the plains of Moab. Find it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that he spoke about the fact that when you come to the promised land and you just move into the farms that other people established, empty houses, fields ready to harvest, to plant, vineyards and things like that, then the danger was there that they would say, well, my own strength has given me all these things. Could even argue by our own cleverest military tactics, we conquered this land, it's our doing. No, it was given to them. There's the danger, to take credit for what God has graciously given to us. But you know, it can happen easily enough. You see it sometimes when those two people, they work equally hard, yet one succeeds and the other fails. How easy it is then to kind of pat yourself on the back if you're one that succeeds and to explain the failure of the other. Well, he obviously didn't try hard enough, though he slugged away day by day, or as a result of his many mistakes. The way it goes in our society, if you are very successful, you write a book. Seven Habits of Successful People or something like that. Because, well, you know how to do it, and others should copy your methods. And in the process, of course, people write a book, and many buy the book, and the person who wrote the book gets even richer in the process. And the book is eagerly bought by the one who wasn't so successful, but it doesn't help him one little bit. No, this is not to deny our human responsibility. But in the end, we have to remember that the Lord blesses one enterprise while he lets the other fail. Riches and poverty, they come from the hand of the Lord. And then it's important to ask our Father to give us a humble and thankful heart in all circumstances, in riches as well as in poverty. Now, closely connected with this, we need to ask the Lord to protect our heart so we don't forget him. It's only a small step from giving yourself the credit to forgetting God altogether. It's also the reason that Agur, we read about from his words in Proverbs 30, asked the Lord not to give him riches, but feed him with the food that is needful. He says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Now, brothers and sisters, it's important to pray that when the Lord gives us much, that we ask him that he will spare our heart from spiritual amnesia, forgetting where it all ultimately has come from. But then there's, of course, the situation of not receiving enough, at least in our opinion. And this can apply just as much to our material possessions as to our health. You know, sometimes when you see the homes that other people have, the vehicles that they drive, the travel plans that they have, all the pictures they post on Facebook of all the great places they've been, how that seems all the more interesting than the things that you have yourself, then bitterness can easily lie close at hand. And to think again of Agur, he asked the Lord not to give him too little, lest I be poor and steal. Agur feared he would take his own well-being into his own hands. Or now we think in terms especially of health. We might be tempted when things don't progress the way we would like, and maybe we're dealing with all kind of health issues, that people at times then, they begin to pursue questionable means to improve their health. And then there are many suitors in this respect, promising to give you the health that has eluded you if only you deposit your offering at their altar. That offering usually consists of a sizable sum of money along with your heart, because you have to believe what they are telling you. If you don't believe it, it's not going to help you. Just a bit like the health and wealth preachers of the gospel who say, well, if you have troubles in life, you just didn't believe enough. Many desperate people have been built out of large amounts of money in this way. So we need to ask for in such situations is that the Lord will enable us to trust in him, to be content with what he gives. Again, I go to the form prayers. But when praying for our bodily needs, we also must pray, if it pleases you to prolong our trial, give us patience and strength to bear it all according to your will. You are wise and good. May whatever you decide serve our sanctification. Or we may need to pray that our Father will grant us the grace of his Holy Spirit, that he may teach us truly to know our misery and bear patiently with his chastisements. Or we need to pray that God not let our hearts be weighed down by the cares of this life, nor become too deeply attached to earthly and perishable things. You see, all these kind of expressions, they touch on the heart. What it comes down to is that we must ask our Father to work in our heart a spirit of contentment with the way he provides for our bodily needs, for our lot in life, you could say. And this requires an awareness of our sin and misery, because that helps us understand that our life, we can expect it in many ways to be a veil of tears. We need to remember how the Lord will give or withhold things with a view to our salvation. And too easily our heart is set on finding a solution, an escape from our situation, rather than asking what the Lord perhaps is teaching us in a certain situation with his fatherly discipline. In this respect, we think of the Apostle Paul, who had a physical affliction. You know, you read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had a thorn in the flesh. It's a health issue. And he asked his Heavenly Father to take it away. But the Lord told him, because Paul did have those kind of special communications with his Savior as well, the Lord told him he would not do so, that Paul might experience that God's grace was sufficient. In this respect, we can also think of other terminology our Lord used with respect to Paul. You know, when he was persecuting the church, then he said, "Paul, why do you keep on kicking against the goats?" The goats, I guess, was kind of a prod or a stick to hit the animals to make sure they would do what the owner also wanted it. Well, but Paul was kind of kicking against those goats rather than letting him be guided by the Lord's direction. You see, when we stop kicking, when we stop resisting what the Lord sends into our lives, when we start listening, then life changes. Not because necessarily our condition changes, but our mindset changes. So also Paul, he had to stop kicking against the goats, also with respect to that thorn in the flesh. He had to learn to accept that he might realize that the power of God was not in his power and in Paul's strength, but it was in his weakness. "Stop kicking," Paul, the Lord said to Paul, "then you will continue to be a faithful instrument." So we need to ask our Father that we may learn to trust him and to entrust ourselves to him with all our heart in whatever situation we find ourselves. Now at the beginning, we summed up the message by saying that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray for our supper. And so let us daily ask our Father to provide for all our bodily needs. And let our prayers be filled with confessions of praise to him who so marvelously and generously provides. And let us pray for our Father to grant us a trusting, content heart. After all, and now I refer to the four prayers one more time, number 9 this time. We trust that with body and soul, both in life and death, we belong to Christ, whose resurrection is the guarantee of our blessed resurrection. And that hope of the resurrection, is that not the ultimate assurance that our Father will provide for all our bodily needs? Amen.